Let's turn to Ephesians 4. Today's sermon, Putting Off and Putting On. I borrowed that title from James Boyce, his teaching on this particular passage. We only have a few verses here we're looking at, and I think I'll read them before we get started. We're in Ephesians 4, verses 20 through 24. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, it would probably be good if we just do a bit of review here again on what Paul has written thus far in chapter 4. I want us to see it's not random information. It's all sequential. It's all linked together. And he has begun with a call to specific obedient lifestyle because of all the blessings of salvation that are taught in the first three chapters, what we consider the doctrinal section of the letter, although there's really doctrine all the way through the book of Ephesians. He calls them to a walk worthy of their calling. There in verse 1, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And he gives some direction as to how that is to be done. It's with humility. There will be gentleness and patience. And starting next week, when we get to verse 25, we're getting to very specific instruction how that worthy walk is to be conducted. He goes on to speak of the need to maintain unity in the church, the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And then he speaks of these seven wands that speak of this unity, that there's one body, that is the church, there's one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all. But then he goes on to explain that there is within this unity a certain diversity, a diversity of gifts and of ministries, and we see this in verse 7, where he says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's speaking of the fact that each believer has been given a gift and has talents in that which is to be used in ministries that they are called to. Actually, he only lists a few gifts, and really they're offices that are filled by certain gifted people, and most of those offices have ceased to be functional in the church today, but the truth is still there then that he has gifted his people. And then in verses 12 through 16, we have that important passage that speaks of the fact that through these gifts and talents and ministries that he has given to us, the church builds itself up. The church, by ministering to one another, the members of the body, they build it up in love, encouragement, helps, and exhortations. There's many things that we can do to help the church and the body to grow and mature to be like Christ. Looking at what we considered last week, verses 17 through 19, it's really a picture of unbelief. And so he'd have us know that we're no longer to live like pagans. Because we're no longer pagans, we have been made something new. Faith in Christ brings such a change in one's life that we can no longer live as we once did, and perhaps as others might. Let me just give you a quote from Lloyd-Jones, and I'll be using it later too. He writes, in other words, what the apostle is really telling us is that we ought to be what we are. Does that make sense to you? And he asks that in his commentary, and we'll see why it does make sense, or this matter of putting off and putting on. We wear clothes appropriate to who we are or what we're doing. I don't imagine too many of you do this, but if you were playing football, if you were a football player, you wouldn't wear the same kind of clothes that one would wear who is playing in a symphony orchestra. And if you are a Christian, your new life in Christ calls for new moral and ethical lifestyle that befits one who knows Christ as Savior and Lord. So it's clear, a Christian can't live like a pagan because he isn't a pagan anymore. He's a follower of Christ. And just to quote James Boyce, he writes, "In appealing for proper Christian conduct, Paul says that Christians are to put off the conduct associated with their former life apart from Christ and put on a new pattern of behavior just as they might put on a new dress or suit." So let's look at our text then, which is really not too many verses. But let me read first of all verses 20 and 21, where he writes, "That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus." John Stott wrote this, "Over against heathen hardness and darkness and recklessness, Paul sets a whole process of Christian moral education." And there really is an image of a school here where he speaks of this, the way you have learned Christ or the way you have not learned Christ. I think it's helpful to think here of going to school, being in a school. And the word "you" here, that is not the way you learn Christ. It is emphasized, and I think that there's something significant about that. It's put to the front of the sentence in the original so that we would know that it is to be emphasized. It's "you" in contrast to the pagans who are not so instructed. And we ought to really stop and think that as Christians, we are so privileged to be taught truth by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. I don't know just exactly what means was used in that place and at the time to instruct them, but it wouldn't surprise me if they were catechized, because that has throughout the history of the church proven to be an effective means of giving instruction to God's people. So let's look here at two things. Let's look at the teacher and the subject in this school. The subject is Christ. You learned Christ. So if we would wonder, well, what did they learn about Christ? What were they taught about Christ? Well, probably some of the things we've looked at in the New City Catechism. We probably were taught about Christ's human nature, that he is a real person, sinless person. Taught his divine nature, that he is God, the Redeemer is both man and God. It would have been taught about his lordship, about his kingdom, and the moral demands of a new life. And I think it's interesting how this is put, this is not the way you learned Christ. It's almost as if we could sum up our faith and our religion in Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So the subject is Christ. The teacher is Christ. Now, there is a word here in the English Standard Version that if you're using that, and I love this translation, but I'd suggest in verse 21 that the word "about" really shouldn't be there. Assuming that you've heard about him, well, it's true they would have heard about him, but it's not in the original text. And sometimes these words will appear in an English text because the translator's thinking they're being helpful to us. But it isn't actually there, and in some of the other translations, if you are using the New King James, you're not surprised because it isn't there. I can't remember without the New American Standard, if it's there or if it's just in the cross-reference. But the best way to read that is that you have heard him. And I think there's something significant about that, that you have heard him. Because it helps us to think about the fact that when we read our Bible, it's as if Christ is speaking to us through the Bible. Or if we hear preaching, if the preacher is preaching truth correctly, it's as if Christ is preaching. And the significance about all of that is the authority of the Word. We want to understand and believe the authority of God's Word. William Hendrickson writes, Christ speaking through his ambassadors was the teacher. So we are in school. We're in Christ's school. And he is teaching us. And how long are we going to be in this school? Are we ever going to graduate? We are. When the day when he takes us home, then we won't be in school anymore. We will be with him. But until he takes us home, either takes us home through death or whether he comes and gathers the whole church, we want to spend our time learning all that he would have us learn about himself, about the scriptures, about his plan for our lives and for the world. So let's look at this matter of putting off and putting on. It's quite interesting here. I want to read verses 22 and 24, and I want to skip verse 23 and come back to it. So here in verse 22, he says, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So here's two things that are said that are to be done. We are told to put off and be done with our old self, and that would be literally the old man, to put off the pre-conversion life, to put off the old life, what we are in Adam, to put off the sinful life, really to put off the sinful nature. And notice what is said about it, this sinful nature and this what we are in Adam. It is corrupt through deceitful desires. Literally being corrupted. And that's important too, because we want to understand that the Christian faith is not an improvement of the old nature. It's not like we're cleaning up the old. We want to operate by a new nature. The old nature never gets any better. It only gets worse. So we want to put that off. And that's what Paul says here. And then verse 24, we're to put on the new self, or literally the new man, the new nature that the Holy Spirit has given us in regeneration. And notice what is said about it. Put on the new self, the new man, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's been created. And only God can create. And only God can give us the Holy Spirit. Only God can create these new desires for righteousness that will become a part of a believer's life. Christianity is living by this new nature, by the Holy Spirit's power, and imparting of new affections and new desires for God. Now, there is a theological question here. And the question is this. Is this something, this putting off the old and putting on in the new, is this something we do now, or has it already been done? And the answer is that it is something that's already been done, but yet there's a sense we need to keep doing it as well. Look at Colossians chapter 3. This will be helpful to us to look at what Paul wrote here. Remember this too. I haven't really emphasized this in our study, but Ephesians and Colossians are quite similar, really. both prison epistles contain some of the same thoughts and teachings. Here in Colossians 3, verse 9 is what I want us to look at. In fact, as it begins, he says, "Do not lie to one another." And if you are reading ahead in Ephesians, you know that's what's coming in the next verse, verse 25, that we'll get to. And we'll probably spend the whole time with that one verse next week, but it's about lying. He says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." So this putting off and putting on one hand, it's occurred. It occurred in conversion. It's already been done. James Boyce writes this: "Believers are to follow certain Christian standards precisely because God has already made them new creatures in Christ by putting away the old nature and putting on the new." It doesn't mean the old nature is gone, but it's been put aside. Lloyd-Jones would agree with that. That's why he says, "Be what you are." Think of it this way. You know, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, what did Jesus say to those people who were around? He said, "Unbind him and let him go. Because it's not appropriate for a man who has been raised from the dead to wear grave clothes. It's not appropriate for those who are alive in Christ to live like those who are dead in trespasses and sins." You get the point. We need to continually see this, however, and we'll see that with verse 23. You know, I was thinking this this week in light of this passage. I was thinking again of Christina Marquez, and I really wish that all of you could have known Christina. We who knew her enjoyed her and seeing the Lord work in her life. I could put it this way to you. Christina kind of lived life on the wild side. And yet when she was converted, changes started happening in her life. And what brought this to my attention is Jan. I don't remember this now, but Jan was telling about how we used to have Bible study in our living room, and Christina would come, and she remembers one evening that we were there, and I was teaching on some passage in Scripture. I don't remember where it was, but it had to do with immorality. And she says, "Christina saw something that night that she had never seen in the Scriptures." And Christina left that Bible study with a resolve that she was going to change her conduct. And that's really what this is. It's something that continually we need to be learning and growing and putting off the old way of living and putting on the new. There really is a metaphor here of this putting off one type of clothing, putting on another. In fact, if you're looking here, I hope you're back in Ephesians again. The Reformation Study Bible has this good note here, and I'll just read it to you if you don't have it yourself. Put off, be renewed, put on. Here's what they say about that. "Belonging to Christ involves repudiating an old life and embracing a new one. The image is that of taking off fraying clothes and putting on new ones." And it's not only I see not only a metaphor here of putting off the old clothes because they need to be replaced with new ones, but it's useful also to think of the metaphor this way. It's just the matter of wearing appropriate clothing. For instance, if you have ever served on a jury in courthouse there in McMinnville, and you see the judge come in, he's always wearing a robe, right? He's not wearing clothes like you're wearing, because that's what a judge wears. He wears a robe. It's appropriate to wear a robe as he's going to adjudicate. Or if you see a soldier, he's wearing a soldier's uniform. Or if you see a sailor, he's wearing a sailor's uniform. Or if you have been wheeled into the operating room at the hospital, and you're there for surgery, and they haven't put you out yet, and you see the people in there. You see nurses and doctors wearing certain kind of clothing that they wear. You probably will never see nurses in there wearing dresses like they're going to a dance. Wear appropriate clothing. Or I'll bet you've seen this too. You can't miss it, really. Yamhill County Corrections has a brown bus, and they take people who are in jail, and they've been doing well in the program, so they get to go out and do some things. I imagine it's quite a bit of fun in that case to get out and cut shrubbery and mow lawns and things. But they're always wearing orange clothing. You can really see them. And when those persons have spent their time in jail and now they're released, they no longer going to be wearing orange clothing, but they're putting on a different type of clothing. And the point is so true. Christians should wear a lifestyle appropriate to their calling. Now let's look at verse 23, which is right in the middle of these two verses of putting off the one and putting on the old. Verse 23 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your minds." Because this is a necessary part of the Christian's life, to be continually renewed. The putting off and the putting on occurred at conversion. God sees us as new creatures in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. New things have come. And yet there does need to be a sort of continual renewal of this new man. Like in Romans 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may understand and prove that which is the will of God. And again, I want to quote my sources here. They're all in agreement. William Hendrickson would say this, "Though one is converted, regenerated, in a moment of time, in a sense, putting off the old man can cover a lifetime of change." I may have had this one wrong, but I've got Hendrickson again. Not sure if I... Anyway, it's a good quote. Let me read it. "But basic conversion must be followed by daily conversion. Even though in principle the believer has become a new creature, he remains a sinner until he dies." We know that's true, don't we? And we need this constant renewal. And John Stott writes this, "A daily, indeed continuous, inward renewal of our outlook is involved in being a Christian. Christian righteousness depends on the constant renewing of our minds." And then I want to read to you from Lloyd-Jones. This is very helpful, I think. He writes about situation. He, of course, you know Lloyd-Jones wasn't an American, but he writes about slavery and the setting free of the slaves at the end of the Civil War. Let me just pick it up here, and I'll just read it to you. And here's the quote I used from him earlier. "In other words, what the apostle is really telling us here is we ought to be what we are. Does that make sense to you? Be what you are. Realize what you are and be that." An illustration may help here. It seems that after the American Civil War and the liberation of the slaves in the South, some of them very naturally kept forgetting that they were now free men, and they went on living and behaving exactly as if they were still slaves. The same servile spirit and the same fear were there. Now, actually, there was a proclamation which stated that they were no longer slaves, but were completely free. That was the thing positionally and legally. That was justification. The former slave was no longer a slave. The same man was still alive, but the slave that he once was had gone forever and was dead. Yes, but the poor man, out of habit and practice and custom, would go on living as if he were still a slave. So the thing to say to him was, "Put off the slavery. You are no longer a slave. You are a free man. Live as a free man. Stop living as a slave. Stop behaving as a slave. You are free. be what you are. Now that is exactly what the apostle is saying here. And we should remember then the words that Jesus spoke, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's a great passage here and one that I think can be very helpful to us. So this putting off and putting on, it has been accomplished once for all in conversion to Christ. But at the same time, we may need constant reminders of our new status and our new responsibilities, because the sin nature remains with us until we leave this earthly life behind. We will need to continually be renewed afresh by the Holy Spirit. So next week, I've been promising we're going to get really specific, and we are going to do that now. Verse 25, he's going to take up the subject of lying. Negatively, we're not to lie. Positively, we're to speak the truth. And the reason for it is we are members one of another. And he will go through five subjects, very specific subjects, very important truths for us to look at. And I think we can well spend the whole time with this one verse, because I think it'd be profitable to at the same time go back and look at the original lie that was told and the deceit that so often goes with this particular subject. So let us be what we really are. We've put off the old, we've put on the new, and let us be reminded then to walk worthy of the calling, this effectual calling by which we have become Christians.